I'm still a bit concerned about Moses and the snakes, but by the time you sit down, perhaps I'll think of something else to preach about. Please be seated. So the question is then whether to preach about the snakes or about the gospel reading, which I don't know whether you noticed or not, but except for John 3:16, 3:17, is spiritually just as threatening as the fiery serpents of Moses in the wilderness. Tucked away in this morning's Ephesians reading are two verses that are the heart and foundation of Reformation theology. Perhaps you caught them as it was read. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Last fall, in our Tuesday morning Bible seminar, we studied the writings of St. Paul, including seven letters that scholars agree are absolutely, definitely from Paul's hand, and several other disputed letters, frankly, including Ephesians, from which we read this morning, which probably comes from a generation after Paul, but still in Pauline thought and theology. In any event, what concerns me this morning is not the dating or the authorship, but that you understand this soteriological sentence, this sentence of salvation, that you understand what it means, that you know what it means, and more precisely, that you know what it does not mean. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. I want to give you, if you will listen for a moment, a bit of theology that may contradict what you might mistakenly have thought. And it's about being saved. And you being here, a room full of Episcopalians, you may tune me out, but if you bear with me, I won't be a minute. Reformation theology and Anglicanism is a product of the Reformation, whether our high churchmen will recognize that, admit that or not. Reformation theology is about salvation by grace through faith. That's the slogan, and the foundation of it is this sentence from Ephesians. We are saved by grace through faith. And it does not mean that you are saved by your own faith, God forbid. You are not saved by your own faith. An intelligent and educated exploration of the writings of St. Paul shows that it does not mean that you are saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. It means that you are saved by the grace of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. And so once again, not by your own faith, you are saved by Christ's faith, which is faith unto death, even death on the cross. And not only is this what the New Testament Greek means there in the Bible, it's also consistent with Reformation theology, which this very verse affirms, that you are not saved by works. If you're saved by works, then you are saved. If you're saved by your own faith, then you're saved by works, and that you can turn your faith on and off, and so then therefore you can save yourself. That is heresy. Competent theologians do not dispute this. But you are saved by Christ's faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the obedient faithfulness of Christ Jesus, which is manifested specifically in his work, in his obedient submission to God the Father by death on the cross. Which, of course, is where we are headed this Lent, to Calvary's Hill and Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and by loving divine grace of Easter, our salvation into the kingdom of God. And this is God's gift to us, not our own works. Now, if you're in my Sunday school class or in my confirmation seminar, my inquiry seminar, or in my Tuesday morning Bible study, you recognize that what I've just done with you is a homily. It is not a sermon. Father Steve probably would stop me, but a sermon might be about anything, and it might go on well past lunchtime and on halfway into the afternoon. But a homily is a short commentary on the scripture that we've just read. And that's what this has been this morning, a commentary, a homily on Ephesians chapter 2. And so I've done that, and the homily ended then. I'm going to continue and make a little bit of a sermon out of it with a word about forgiveness, which after all is what Lent and Calvary and Easter are all about. Now, if you were here for my Wednesday evening Lenten presentation a week and a half ago, it was entitled, What Good is Forgiveness If I Can't Forget? If you were here, you heard this, but that night I told some personal and highly confidential things from my own life and the life of my family, and I asked the folks who were present, I told them I would trust them not to take any of that material away from the room, and it has come back to me that some people have asked, well, what was the presentation about, and have been told, can't talk about it. And so I regard that as an honor of my request. But this morning, I'm going to tell you the theology of it without getting personal. 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to read the Passion Gospel from Mark. And then begins Holy Week, and at the end of Holy Week comes the terrible darkness of Good Friday. And on Good Friday, we read the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. That's our constant, ongoing, usual treatment of Good Friday. Every gospel is different. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each has a different agenda, different memories, different stories to tell, including different Passion Gospels, and they are not at all the same. A remarkable thing, though, about the Passion of the Christ is what Christians like to call the seven last words of Christ on the cross. And if you are closely attentive, you'll notice as you hear these agonizing stories on Palm Sunday and then another one on Good Friday, you will notice that neither Mark nor John reports Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That of the so-called seven last words is only reported in the gospel according to Luke. So you will not hear it this year. Next year, I think you will, but you will not hear it this year. But those last words of our Lord are what I want to say to you this morning, what I want to talk to you about. And I want to use Luke's Passion Gospel in this brief teaching, if you will, as I give you a solid, workable, doable New Testament theology of forgiveness. And by the way, I'm talking about your forgiveness of others more than about God's forgiveness of you. And this coincidentally fits perfectly with the seasons where Lent is about your forgiving others and Easter is about God forgiving you. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, there are two New Testament Greek words that are used for forgiveness. And one is charizomai, and the other one is aphiomi. Charizomai and aphiomi, two words for forgiveness. They're somewhat different, obviously, and I'm going to tell you about that briefly, but they are both very much like the New Testament Greek word for love, which is agape. And what is it that's so peculiar about agape? It is love that is not a feeling. It's something you do. Something you do for God and other people and yourself. If you did not know that, know it now. Love is a decision and the resulting action. Love is not a feeling. Forgiveness also is not a feeling. It's something you decide to do and then do it. Charizomai and aphiomi are not feelings of forgiving and not being mad anymore. They are decisions and the resulting actions. Why do I keep saying that? So that you get it, so that you really understand. Charizomai now is gracefulness, graciousness. If someone you hate comes to the door, you don't slam the door in their face. Even while gritting your teeth, you treat them courteously, graciously, gracefully. New Testament forgiveness, charizomai, even courtesy. Aphiomi, also, is not a feeling, but it's different and in a way stronger and more active than charizomai. Aphiemi means that you walk away from the offense. You let it go. You do not sue. You do not shoot. You do not wade in with your fists swinging. You walk away. Now, if you have normal God-given intelligence, you will not likely forget how hurt or angry you were, or perhaps still are, but you decide to do nothing to collect on the indebtedness, not to pay them back for offending you, not to get even. You forego vengeance. You might feel hostile toward them for the rest of your life, but aphiemi, forgiveness, is that you decide to be forbearing, to do nothing about it. You see what I'm saying with that? I'll make it a bit more vivid. Aphiemi is also the New Testament Greek word that's used for divorce. And if you can visualize that, it's walking away from once and for all, whether it's a bad marriage or a betrayed friendship or a personal offense of some kind or a debt. You decide to let it go, and then you do let it go as no longer active in your life. You've heard a lot of Bible stories in your life, including from up here, and you will remember Jesus' parable about the king who mercifully forgave the enormous, immense debt of one of his servants, but then that servant turned and went out the door and refused to forgive the trifling debt of a lower servant. That's about aphiemi, forgiveness, or lack of forgiveness. In Luke's Passion Gospel, Jesus says from the cross, says to God the Father about those who have crucified him, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." His word for forgive is aphiemi. In my view, God the Father was absolutely bound by the request of God the Son, "Father, forgive them." And so everyone involved in the crucifixion of the Son of God was forgiven, no matter how angry God the Father might have been. He had to walk away from Calvary, not avenged, nobody damned for all time. And you can take that wherever you will, because I am solid with it. And so all were forgiven. God the Father let it go. But was God the Father still enraged by this offense against God the Son? You bet he was. And you remember God's reaction. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was ripped in two. And in other gospel accounts, there was a terrible earthquake, and graves are opened, and the dead walk. You remember those stories. I'm not telling you this morning to give you a foretaste of the Palm Sunday and Good Friday horror. I tell you because I want you to understand during Lent what forgiveness actually is. And it is, thank God, not a feeling that, well, I feel much better now and I'm not angry anymore and my resentment is gone. That is not what forgiveness requires of you. And if you are human in the image of God, you may never forget, and you may never get over being mad and hostile. But gospel forgiveness is that you let go and you walk away physically and perhaps mentally. You simply do not invest the rest of your life plotting to get even. I'm telling you this so that you understand what New Testament forgiveness is. Because it may help you to realize when you say the confession of sins this morning, and when you pray the Lord's Prayer and the Eucharist, that you know you can forgive others just exactly as God forgives you. And in fact, that you realize that you probably have forgiven and not even thought of it. It hasn't even occurred to you. And that you are, in fact, a far, far better person in the eyes of Almighty God than you may have always thought yourself to be. Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins, the priest says. His mercy endures forever, you respond. And how does God forgive? He says, case dismissed. And he says, court adjourned. And he says, enter, good and faithful servant, into the joy of the Lord. This is gospel forgiveness. God does it for you. He'll do it for you again on Good Friday and on Easter morning. In the meantime, you, living into and through Lent, created in the very image of God, can do it for others and for yourself. I suggest to you this morning that this is good news. This is very good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I proclaim it to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.